Morning, everyone. Everyone enjoying the weather? Has anyone said it's too hot? It's the British way. It's too hot. Enjoyed that this morning. Thanks, Anne. I'll encourage us. I don't know why this has happened this morning. We haven't done anything differently, but ignore the clock this morning. And we're here for church lunch anyway, so it doesn't matter. Ignore the time. Let's relax. I'm going to be carrying on our series that Matt introduced, which he called Thrive, which essentially has been really holding up, pretend this is a Bible, the Bible's in it, holding up the Bible, studying the Word of God and saying, in here, God has given us all we need to know as men and women on earth, in our families, to thrive in our existence. And it looks very different as we study and we handle these things reverently. Very different to the world that we live in, and that's a good thing. But we must continue to hold Scripture just in all reverence and in the right way and say, wow, even though some of these things have seemed tricky, and Matt dealt phenomenally with some great verses last week, but this is the Word of God, and it is very different to the world that we live in, and we celebrate that. And so we're going to carry on doing that. Like I said last week, Matt, I'm just going to give you a little recap. He unpacked Ephesians 5 and 6, just waded in, where others didn't. and he pulled out for us in all of that, the beauty, that's what all of this is about, the beauty of our God-made complementary design, made the same, equal in the image of God, but different male and female. And we celebrate these things. The way God has joined himself inextricably with the church as his bride, and how that picture of Christ and the church is woven into our family order. It's all there. It's all part and parcel. Everything's transferable into from the family and into the church, the way God has ordered everything. Where husbands have been made head of the wives, even as Christ is head of the church. Called, fellas, this is good, called to love our wives as Christ loves the church, and in self-sacrifice, give ourselves for her. And wives, in the same way, and again, Matt unpacked all of this in those Ephesian verses, in the same way the church joyfully submits to Christ and his authority, they do the same for their husbands, celebrating and enjoying his God-given role, mirroring the celebration and joy we find in submitting ourselves to God. If all husbands everywhere loved their wives as Christ loved the church, there wouldn't be an unhappy wife on the planet, would there? And it's a high calling, it's a challenge continually to husbands. I was talking about this in our home group recently, but it's true. If all men ticked this box, there'd be a lot of happy wives. There wouldn't be one that was unhappy. And so we're going to keep going on this. We're going to keep talking and holding up these biblical principles of family and what it's all about. Because family life, good, healthy family life, like we've talked about, marriage is good. Family is good. They're just innately good gifts of God's common grace for the whole world. Where there is healthy family, you find healthy communities, healthy societies. And we don't see it at the moment, do we? But what we need is a call back to this, because God has spelt it out for us, and this is what we're celebrating. So we're going to keep going. This morning, I am going to have a little look, talking about families. We've got babies everywhere in this church, and babies in tummies, babies out of tummies, older babies, bigger kids. So we're going to have to obviously think about how do we raise them? What do we do with them, these gifts that God's given us? We're going to talk about some of that. And I'm going to be addressing it very much from a father's perspective. It'd be great if it could be addressed, or we could get the mother's perspective. But me as daddy this morning, I'm going to be talking very much as a man to men. But we can all enjoy it, and it'll be good. One of the things I want to pull out is the fact, really, in talking about things from a father's perspective, I just want to make this point, and I'll probably keep making it throughout. I'm not focusing on wives and mothers, mainly because I think they are plentiful and doing a very good job. I think the problem is the men, and this is what I'm going to be pulling out. The CU in the uni is full of godly women, there's like a handful of men, but it's full of women, isn't it? It's full of girls who love God and submit to his word and are amazing women. And there's only a few, a handful of fellas who love God and serve him. And I want to point out to us this morning that that is the case. And there are an amazing array of women everywhere doing a fantastic job. But I do feel compelled to point out that it's the men that have gone missing. And this is so much of the problem of what we see outside. Matt said something the other day, and as soon as he said it, I thought we're going to have to pick up on that. And it was to do with Adam in the beginning and this principle of essentially abdicating responsibility. This has become a male speciality. And it's so unbiblical and so ungodly, I want to hold it up as this is what we don't want to do. Men abdicating their responsibility, their God-given responsibility. And I remember years ago, one of my good friends, he was an early 20s maybe, we were having a chat. I was married, didn't have children at the time, but he was chatting to me. And I said, what do you want from life? What are you aiming at? And this was the young man's response. He said to me, what I want to achieve, I've decided this, for as long as I possibly can, and he was talking into his 40s and 50s, I just want to avoid responsibility for as long as possible. And I remember I rebuked him and just said, that, everything about that is wrong. And he said, no, you're wrong. You're a slave to the system. And we had this big ding dong. And but it so summarizes exactly the spirit of the age in a lot of young men. I don't want responsibility. I don't want to commit. All of the things, again, that we've held up in marriage, faithful forever, never-ending bond, covenantal love. I will love you forever. I will never leave you. These things, they scare people nowadays. I don't know why. And another time, I had a chat, in fact, with a student when we first came up here. This guy, in fact, he'd read these verses in Ephesians, and he was going through these things as you do when you're a young student Christian. And he said, can we talk, please? So I went and met this young man, and we went to the pub down on the canal, and we sat in the sunshine. And he said to me, what do you think about all these things? And we talked. And he said the same thing. He said, I don't want that. I don't want what the Bible's telling me. I don't want this responsibility that God is putting at my doorstep in these verses. And I said, well, you know, I found it difficult. And he said, no, I want my wife to do all of it. And I said, I think that's a problem. If, you know, biblically, we're not seeing that. And he just wouldn't have it. And in the end, he saw everything that I was saying as just, he just couldn't get his head around it. And I said to him, come and spend a lot of time in my house. He was struggling putting these things together. He thought that he had to turn into this big, mean dictator man. And I said, no, we're looking at Jesus, don't forget. This is my image. This is my representative model. So why don't you just come into my house and see how I do life with my wife and children and see if it helps you out. But he wouldn't do it. And he said, no, he said, I don't want it. It's not for me. And he's married now. I'll see how he's getting on. And but it was just this point of, no, I don't want responsibility. I want everyone else to make the decisions for me. And again, the verses that Matt read out, you just think, that's unbiblical. It's not good. And so we're holding up a different angle this morning. It's happened to men everywhere. And especially, and I don't know how this has happened, but again, in the same way that I talked about the sexual revolution, which has only happened minutes ago, really, in terms of the 50s and 60s, we're living in a crazy time. It's not long ago. Suddenly things have just shifted from what is acceptable and the way people live their lives. And again, a sense of greater good, things that aren't to do with me. Everything's become radically individual, my pursuit of my happiness, and we've just, in a very short space of time, everything's gone topsy-turvy. In the same way, this has happened with men, and their mentality and their approach to the home and to raising children. For some reason, and I don't know why it's happened, or I can point to when it's happened, but this has become a job that is not for men. And again, I'm going to point out this morning, using many scriptures, that's completely unbiblical. And so what all of this is about this morning is a call. And I mean, I'm passionate about this. It's something I've thought about for years. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. It's something when I became a Christian, I immediately thought, How do I do this? And I turn to the Word and I turn to people around me. This is a call for men everywhere to step up and embrace the fact that God has given them unique responsibility for leadership in their families. That's what this is all about. It's a call to everyone. Men, God has called you and He has given you unique responsibility. And we saw this in these verses and we're going to find it elsewhere. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to him and he makes this point. He says, therefore, an overseer, an elder in the church, must be above reproach, the husband, a man, of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle. This is what biblical man is supposed to look like. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And Timothy's making the point here, obviously, that if a man's household is in chaos all the time, he's probably disqualified to then go and lead the bigger family of God. But the point is this. This is the family scene. Who is God looking to? Who is being held responsible for the family unit, for overall management of that scene? In the same way as it was with Adam and Eve, and this is why we cannot brush these things aside, because you trace them back all the way back to creation, and Adam and Eve, is God is looking at the man. He's not looking at the woman for ultimate responsibility. Fathers, he must manage his own household well. If it's all going wrong, he's not coming to Rach and saying, what's happened? He's coming to me saying, Johnny, what's happening? What's happening? And this is good. He's looking to the man. Through all this, radical egalitarian philosophy and theology screams, no, we're all equal. And we all scream, I know, we are all equal. We've been saying this, but we are different. We're not all the same. Roles are not interchangeable. We are made the same in the image of God, but we are made male and female. I cannot be as good a mother to my parents as Rach. I can't, because I'm a daddy. And Rach can't be as good a daddy because she's a woman. She's a mother. And these things, I celebrate that fact. Their roles are not interchangeable. I'd do a terrible job. And that's because God made me a man and Rach a woman. I will read this to us. Where everyone would scream again in the culture that we live in. They would argue with this. But Ephesians 5 and 6 resists it too strongly to be ignored. As does 1 Timothy. And this is why we're highlighting these things as beautiful. In chapter 5, he just makes this point. And you hear why we must value these things. Don't rebuke an older man. That's what, older people. One category. But encourage him as you would a father. Younger men, they're different as brothers. Older women are different as mothers. Younger women are different as sisters. In all purity, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. But if we just apply this thought of, no, we are all the same. Everyone is interchangeable. We lose so much of the richness and the beauty of what God has designed in our makeup. We lose all sensitivity to one another. If I address a younger sister as an older man, and we lose so much of it. It becomes so impersonal to who God has actually made us. And so we love to see our differences. We celebrate them. They are very good. In the same way, within Christian marriage, though there be many differences, thank God. If all my marriage was me, it would be a miserable place. But thankfully, I have a wonderful gift in my wife who is different to me. Though there be many differences corresponding to the differing gifts and personalities of the two partners, as Christ transforms a marriage, responsibility of overall family leadership and headship is practiced by the husbands distinct from the wives. Ephesians 5 and 6, men, we needn't run. It's a good thing. When this is done properly, as it is spelt out in the Word of God, it's a beautiful scene where men and women thrive and their children thrive and the church community thrives. It's a good picture. We see here in setting the scene, and we will continue as we read on, that God is putting family management expressly in the hands of the husbands. And this does not mean, by the way, that the husbands do everything, because again, what would that equal? Complete disaster. But in terms of overall God-given responsibility, we cannot abdicate from this. We cannot run and hide from it. It's the way it ought to always be. And this is huge for men today. For the young guy I spoke with who said, until I'm 40 or 50, I want no responsibility. It's huge for the guy I met in the pub at the canal who said, I don't want to make decisions because we're called to. And it's good. So what's gone wrong? What's gone wrong? We've set the scene. What's gone wrong? What's happened in the last little while? So in the same way that the sexual revolution has sort of ambushed us in the last 60 years, we have this. This is a quote from a book that has been we've read from so far, but it's a book by Wayne Grudem and John Piper, and I'll just read this little bit to us. It says, over the course of 150 years, again, not long, we're not talking, you know, in the grand scheme of things, this is a tiny fraction. Over the course of 150 years, from the mid-18th century to the end of the 19th century, men have walked out on their God-given responsibility for moral and spiritual leadership in the homes, schools, and Sunday schools of the nation. As sociologist Lawrence Fuchs notes, the groundwork for the 20th century fatherless home was set. By the end of the 19th century, for the first time, and we can relate to this, it was socially and morally acceptable for men not to be involved with their families. This has just crept in. And it is, it's true. It's become the norm. It's fine. That's not a man's area. The disappearance of it, of a father, has led Marion J. Levy to note, for the first time in the history of humankind, the overwhelming majority of little boys and little girls continue under the direct domination and supervision of ladies until they reach maturity. This has never happened before in history. This is why I'm holding up the women as doing a good job, because the men have walked off. This has never happened before in history. Crusades, wars, migrations, pestilence, nothing for a people as a whole ever took so large a percentage of young adult and older adult males out of the family context for so much of the waking time of the children. And most of us have not even noticed this change, nor do we have any idea of its radicality. But it's true, isn't it? And we relate to it. You think back, and especially when you look at the Bible and the biblical scene of man and the honor and the respect that was given to those husbands, we're a million miles away now. A, because we've walked off as a group of people, and B, because the culture's shifted now. Something strange has happened. So, the greater good outside of ourselves. Good are dads for the world. Good, godly men is what we need. It's good for everyone. It's good for this church community. It's good for Chester. It's good for the United Kingdom. We need good dads. It's good for everyone. It's good for social health. The government wouldn't be creaking so much. There was far more godly men in the nation. Good fathers, faithful. The fathers have gone. And the problem is, like my two young men that I talked about, we've embraced it. They've said, yeah, I don't want that actually. Doesn't seem to be my job. Good. I don't want it anyway. And we've abdicated responsibility. We're all too keen to accept this new image of a father that's so unbiblical that we don't find here. And in fact, there's many things that I could have pointed out to us, but I thought I'd show this one because it's relevant to my own life in particular. There is a television program that my children are not allowed to watch. There's many, in fact. A lot of them include loads of magic and weird occult things that are just, I don't know why they're in CBeebies. Why are they obsessed with these strange things? There's a big long list of things I don't like my kids watching, but Peppa Pig, you'll be surprised potentially. Our children are not allowed to watch Peppa Pig. Why are they not allowed to watch Peppa Pig? Does anyone know? The dad's an idiot. The dad is an idiot. And if this is hilarious, and you go anywhere, you watch children watching Peppa Pig, and the silly idiot dad, every episode, performs his complete stupidness, and the children across the nation are laughing their heads off and getting this picture that daddies are stupid idiots. And for that reason, I said, no, kids. We're not having that on because it's nonsense. And it does nothing for your own heads, and we're just not having it on our telly. Daddy is an idiot. And it's not just Peppa Pig. You could watch pretty much any popular sitcom. You turn on, and with all the canned laughter and all the rest of it, you see any wife on these things mocking the stupid husband in front of the children, and everyone laughs, and I don't know. I don't know why it's funny. But it's become the norm, hasn't it? The stupid father, and everyone laughs, and the mother strips him of all respect and dignity in front of the children, and the children laugh, and everyone laughs, and it's a great piece of entertainment, and dad's everywhere. Now say, yeah, silly me. And I'm saying no. But I don't relate to that, and it's not the biblical model that we want to uphold. We need, the church needs, mothers and children need, the whole world needs biblically masculine men. Not macho men, biblical men. Masculine. Who love and serve their wives and their children and the local church. That's what we want. Who own responsibility and say, no problem. It's not heavy. It doesn't intimidate me in that sense. I rightly fear it. I fear God, and I'm reverent about all these things in the same way that I'll be held to a stricter account to others who don't stand up here and try and explain what this book means. But that doesn't scare me. I embrace that responsibility as a man. And it's good. A lot of the reason everyone's running away and scared and abdicating is because we've lost sight of the value and the beauty of marriage and children. We talked about this with the sexual revolution and the greater good, God's gifts of common grace for everyone. Guys now want to stay at home for as long as possible, gaming, and doing all the rest of it, sponging off mum and dad. They want casual, no strings attached sex. They don't want commitment. And to achieve all of these things, they'll use the modern methods of contraception, again, to keep responsibility at bay at all points. These are very, very modern things that have happened. It wasn't long ago that a man left home, found a wife, and then they had children together, because that's what you did, because these things didn't exist. And they stayed together, and it was for the good of everyone. It was for the greater good. Wonderful. This is what the Bible is teaching. And of course, now, if that fails, if contraception fails, then we can just get rid of children, can't we? In the horrors of the world that we live in. They're everything we do shows that we hate family, and we hate children, and that's because we don't love God, and we don't love His Word. But we're holding up a different picture, and I'm calling young men everywhere, come on, and men. And the other thing is, you could sit there as a young man and think, well, I'm not married, but it starts now. I have three girls, and they are looking up to other older men at different points, and they're thinking, this is what men look like at that age. When I get to that age, this is what a man will be like. And you're setting an image, an example for everyone. Again, we're not just living for ourselves, we live in community. And what we do affects each other. It's very good to get away from this individualistic lifestyle. I was at an engagement party in Reading, I think, last year or the year before. I was with a group of largely non-Christian people. And I was, I think, the only person there that had children. And a lot of young, sort of trendy Reading folk. And everyone was joking around. And someone said to me, in front of everyone, so everyone could hear, you know, how many children have you got? And I said, three. Oh, everyone starts laughing their head off. And one guy said, oh, we're having a baby in whenever. I said, oh, that's great. And I start chatting to him. And he's genuinely, without a flicker of sarcasm or joking, he said to me, so your three children, when you had them, has it affected your lifestyle in any way? And honestly, I mean, there wasn't a flicker. I thought, affected my lifestyle. It's nearly killed me. It's, you know, but the guy, to be honest, I wanted to throw him out of the window, because his whole approach was, I don't really want this kid. Is it going to affect my current lifestyle? And honestly, I wanted to pick him up and throw him out of the window, because it's completely wrong. I said to this guy, oh, it will turn your life upside down, but it's wonderful. Everything about my life before I had children, I've forgotten it. It's gone, and I celebrate that. I can't try and mix the two together, and I'm not supposed to. I'm supposed to lay my life down for my wife and my children and serve them and do all I can to make sure they are happy and flourishing under my God-given responsibility. So yeah, it's affected my life, Because I've changed practically everything about my life. Too right. Oh, it drove me mad. Children, they're a pest. We don't really want them. You see so much of it, don't you? People have kids. I don't really, this is going to affect my lifestyle. It's terrible. Where is the value that we have on the family unit of mother and father and of the children and of the godly home painted to us so strongly in Scripture? It's good for guys to get married and want children. Any student guy that I meet, I encourage them because of what we're like and of the desires we talked about recently when I talked about sex and all the rest of it. It's good for a guy to get married and enjoy himself. It's good. It's not good for guys to continually try and abstain from things like that. It's good to get married. It's good to have a wife. It's good to have children. So get on with it. And it's good. I would encourage any guy. Yeah, that's good. That's a good thing to do. It's even better, this side of things, to acknowledge and to think about all of the things I'm talking about now. Of what that will look like and embrace your responsibility. Even though you're not a father yet, embrace all of it. Embrace the theology of it now. Because that's right. And then you can think about it. And you're thinking down the line. You're thinking about futures. You're thinking about generations and your children and your children's children. Things the Bible points us to as this is right. This is how men of old have lived. And but we embrace them before we get there. Like I said, when I became a Christian in Reading, I'd been with Rachel since we were 17. We'd known each other since we were 11. I became a Christian. I knew we were going to get married. We were madly in love. But it was great. I knew we were going to get married, and I wanted children, and I wanted a family. And so, like I said, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And so immediately, my mind, I just thought, what does this look like? And again, I was quite intense as a young Christian. But what I did was I looked around the church I was in, and I clocked families that were impressive. And I rang the dads, and I asked to go and sit down with them. And I did this with several guys, and I just said, tell me, how do you do this? Your children are amazing. What have you done? One guy just said, I've no idea. And so he was struck off, didn't help me. But that wasn't true, because I knew the way he lived his life, the way he embraced all of these things, he was actually telling me a lot more than he thought he was. But I went to humility. I just went and said, what do I do? How can I raise my children like this? How can I be a dad like this book's telling me to be a dad? And I encourage us to do that. Again, we are community. We're not living our lives all by ourselves in our little corners. We must use each other. And I will continue to, and do continue to, as my children grow up, go and ask older, maturer Christian men, what do I do now? I've never come across this before. And it can only be that way. And the same for wives as well, to tap into the wisdom of older women and say, what did you do when this happened? How do you deal with this? This is the point. This is godly community as it was intended. But I did, as a young man, I thought, what's this going to look like? How do I raise children? How do I be a good husband? And I say this to students that I meet all the time. You have to do that from early on. Otherwise, you'll never get there. It doesn't happen by magic. The husband that most people picture when they're in their early 20s is this amazing, godly man who's studying the word and praying for hours and serving his wife and children beautifully. But if you're not heading that way in your early 20s, you don't just get there. You don't just suddenly one day wake up as that person. And so we need to be thinking about engaging with these things way before time. And in that sense, getting a grip. And sort of saying, yeah, all right, I embrace this. I'm not scared of this. I don't want to avoid responsibility. I see this is who I'm going to be. I see that God's looking at me. Good. Come on. May God help us. So, in thinking about how do we raise children, these are big thoughts. And again, obviously, just to make this point, I don't even have to really, but I'm 34. I've had 3 children in the space of 5 years. I'm not qualified to talk about these things. I'm not qualified to preach any of the Bible. But any of us can stand and just hold up Scripture and say, this is what we're aiming at. I think it's good. And so that's what we're doing. And so from early on, guys, again, this is, you own this before you've had kids, before all of it. You own this with your future wife. You head this up and you talk about it beforehand. And you bring it to the table, and you show that you're interested in it, and you're thinking about it, because don't forget, this is not a scene that dads are excluded from. This is in fact the opposite of that. God's putting household management at your door. So we should be the ones saying, what are we going to do? Rach, what do we think? And I've done this. And you sit down and you open the word and you read books and you ring friends and you say, what do we do? What do we think our model is going to look like? And I've never, and I don't think there ever will be a woman that says, no thanks, I want to do it all on my own. I don't think that ever exists. Women love when men are supportive and involved as they should be, not just saying, you do that, it's not mine, it is yours. And to do this, I just want to make this point. There are two things in these conversations that need to be there or you've got no hope, and these need to be there forever. And one is humility, because you're not going to get it all right. We don't know what we're doing, and we need to ask help from other people, so that requires humility. We can't have it all boxed off, and if you think you have, you're in for a terrible shock. And the other thing you must find as a couple, again, ideally, before you've had children, is faith about what you're going to do. It's not just, oh yeah, I think it's that. I think maybe this. You must come to a settled place as a married unit where in faith you say, yeah, before God, we've prayed, we've studied the word, this is going to be our approach. Because boy, do you need to be in faith when you have children and everything starts going wrong and you start questioning everything you're doing and nothing seems to be working. At that point, if you're not before God thinking, no, I believe this is the way I should do it, you'll just be tossed to and fro by the wind and the waves of the sea here and there. Humility and faith together. And fellas, again, this is at your door to bring this to the table and say, how are we going to do it? Because you're responsible for the household management. We've read it off the page. So what we have seen, we've seen fathers absent, and we've seen overbearing, overly austere, cruel fathers. We've seen these things, we can picture these things. We haven't seen a lot of truly biblically masculine men that look like Jesus. That I haven't seen many, and the ones I have seen, I knock their door down with a notepad to say, how do you run your family like that? I want to be like that. So we haven't seen many of them. So we're going to rattle through some scriptures now and just paint a scene for us. In why do we have children? Tim and Ruth just had one. Why? Why did you do it? What were you thinking? Probably asking that question right now. He looks tired. But why? In Psalm 127, verse 3, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. We have children for joy. That's the answer. That's why we have children, for joy. Not always does it feel like that when you're exhausted and up all night. But that's the reason. They are a gift. They are a reward from God himself. So when you're thinking, what are we doing? Why are we doing it? The only reason you have children is for joy. They bring you joy. Your life gets better, more full of joy, richer, just generally better. This is why God is good. In Proverbs 3, and you read this in Hebrews as well, we're going to get there. Proverbs 3, 11 to 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Before a father disciplines children, he is commanded to delight in them. That's the first port of call. We have children for joy, and then we are commanded, as fathers, delight in your children before discipline to avoid the things that Paul warns about in terms of being overbearing and driving your kids mad. Practically, this means that most of a father's time is spent enjoying his children, encouraging his children, laughing with his children, being silly and affectionate with his children, enjoying them so that his children develop a deep bond of love and joy between him and their daddy. Okay, part of that love we see in that verse must include disciplining his children as needed to keep them on the path of wisdom and righteousness. But this, first of all, again, must be modeled by the father. We must, as daddies, model and gladly receive instruction and correction from God our Father. And we need our children to see this. And indeed, other authorities God has placed in our lives, be it church elders or other leaders. Godly fathers should model submission to authority and welcoming correction by repenting of his own sin, receiving forgiveness, and walking in restored intimacy with God. This is a good picture for men to model, isn't it? We must, fathers, model submission to another. My life is not my own. Again, this is not the world that we live in. I am not in charge of my life, and I want to show my children, I submit, kids, to God. He's in charge, not me. And again, where there's godly fathers doing this, and by then, as a result of their disciplining, teaching children submission to authority, our prisons would be way less full, because it's not a problem. How much of the people at school and people you know were just crazy cases, it comes to the problem with authority, isn't it? Authority provokes rebellion. No, I will not have someone rule over me. And we're modeling a different system. We're teaching our children through our own modeling and through disciplining, we're teaching them submission to God for the future when they grow up. That's why these things are so important. We welcome correction. We say I'm sorry. Dads that say I'm sorry. I could give you now, I could stop and just give you lists after lists of the times I've got it wrong, of when I haven't looked like this, of when I've really just ended up being more overbearing and grumpy and driving my kids to distraction. I remember once, I have no idea why these things happened. Rach wasn't in, and I was up the wall with the kids, and they weren't particularly doing anything wrong. I was just grumpy and stressed and tired, and for whatever reason, I was brushing my teeth, and they were just playing nicely, and I said, just both of you, line up and stand there in silence. And no idea why. And they just stood there in silence. And then they'd move. I was just, stop it. And after a while, Lucy just said to me, Dad, what are we doing? I was like, I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm really tired. This is completely wrong. And I just said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm tired. It happened recently in the supermarket. I was looking for dark chocolate and milk chocolate with my list. All three of the kids going berserk around me. And I couldn't find it. And Bobby was telling me, is it those ones on the bottom? And every time she opened her mouth, I was just telling her to shush. And then eventually, I said, what is it? And she said, do you mean those ones? And she had actually been pointing out exactly what I needed. And again, in those moments, it's important, I think, to actually just say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And to model to them, that was wrong, and I need your forgiveness. That was wrong. And it's good. I love to be able to point out. And my kids, again, kids are horrified when daddy says, do you know, sometimes I do this. And they say, no way. Because again, as a father to children, we represent so much of God to them. So that when we say, do you know, sometimes daddy does this, they're mortified. Because they think, do you make mistakes? No way. And it's good to model this and to say, yeah, and I need Jesus to forgive me. And then we carry on. Proverbs 14. Proverbs is great. This is where we head for our instruction. There's so much of it. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Our world is not safe. All the statistics for neglect, abuse, molestation, rape, etc. indicate this. We know this. And so what the Bible is teaching us is that the safest place in the world for children is with a daddy who fears God. And again, submits to him, who takes God's wisdom and uses their masculine strength to create a fortress of protection and provision around his children and their home. That's good. That's what we need. Practically, this means lots of things, but it means that a godly father doesn't allow his children to be unsupervised in the homes of people he doesn't know. He oversees dating by his three daughters. I'm very much involved in this, and I will be. If they welcome it, great, but it's for their good. He goes to great lengths to ensure that safety is pursued in everything to do with the family and the children. Proverbs 20, verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 13, 11. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. And in 1 Corinthians, I'll tie these things together. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. It's essential that Christian men and fathers repent from childish ways. They turn from them. Not this wrong understanding of repentance, of I'm sorry for this. But it is essential that this here, we see this. When I was a child, I acted like one. When I became a man, and I didn't abdicate responsibility, but I embraced these things, I turned away from all of that. I turned away from it. I turned away from laziness. I turned away from whining and moaning. I turned away from lust, drunkenness, from being stupid, and neglecting family in the pursuit of hobbies. A lot of women all over the country have been nodding to this. We turn away from those things. We turn away from spending our money stupidly. Fathers should be a righteous example to their children. And we hear there just in the verse before that when they do that, blessed are his children who come after him. When our children see us living righteously, it makes a pathway for them to follow because they see an example. Proverbs 26:7 is the opposite of that. It says, like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Not just what a father says, but what he does. Lazy fathers are sinful. And it's good to know this. A lot of the time, what fathers demand of their children is, don't do what I do, but do what I say. That's what this proverb is all about. Proverbs say, these men have no authority in their home. Their children ignore them or even mock them. And we've seen this. We've seen this, where you don't walk what you preach, where you don't practice what you preach, like a lame man's legs is a proverb in the mouth of a lazy fool. We must back up our lives so that our children do respect their father figures and do respect their authority. Proverbs 17, verse 6, grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of the children is their fathers. What the Bible is doing, and I've made this point, what the Bible's doing here now is it's pointing us to the future, to encourage young men to be thinking, what sort of grandparent am I going to be like? What sort of dad am I going to be like? To be thinking about those things now and embracing it. When God shares his name, Father, with us, it's a sacred matter and we must take it very, very seriously as men. Let me read this. Central to the Bible's teachings on the duties of a father is Ephesians 6:1-4, which says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Scripture clearly teaches that the father is ultimately responsible for the cultivating of his children along with his wife. And Paul also here is aware that some fathers have a tendency to be harsh, mean, overbearing, or intimidating with their children. And Paul's saying, that's not right. That's not good. That's me when I'm tired and getting it all wrong. This sort of fathering exasperates and frustrates and angers children. Our biblical goal as fathers is not to crush, but to cultivate. On the other hand of that, some fathers are so fearful of upsetting their children, they fail to discipline them at all. And this is a cowardly reaction and doesn't withstand clear biblical instruction, as we've seen. These things are good. In addition to spiritual and physical provision, a godly father provides socially for his children by bringing them into a healthy church community. That's dad's responsibility. We must do that. Friends who love God and live righteously are a wonderful influence on your child. Your children will benefit from playing with their children and seeing their marriages. We must live our lives together. A wise father will not tuck his children away to be hidden and uninvolved in the life of the church and his friends, but rather integrate them into the church community. I've got a great quote here. This is from one pastor talking to his kid. He says, one night, while tucking my daughter into bed, I asked her, what should a good daddy do? I've played this game with my kid, but I didn't get such a profound answer. Putting her finger on her chin to think, she said, a daddy should work really hard. A daddy should read his Bible. A daddy should teach his children. A daddy should love his kids. And a daddy should be silly and have lots of fun. It was a good list, considering she was 4 years old. I was impressed with her insight and asked why she chose those things. She said to me, those were the things she had seen other daddies in our church do when she played with their children at their homes. It's good, isn't it? It's good. We need each other. We need community. But for that to work, we need all the men to step up and be godly men. Proverbs 4:1-2. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Throughout Proverbs, we see a good father continually teaching his children. Practically teaching things which invariably just come up in day-to-day life. In this way, a dad spends time with his children like Jesus did with his disciples, just using everyday occurrences to say, this is what God's like, and to be able to teach them. It's very important for dad to be a good teacher, not just to sit down and proceed with boring, regimented reading. This is not a good example. Rather, I would suggest, especially when kids are small, dad should be silly and should use imagination, doing dress-up and props, and dad can do narrative while a massive, full, dramatic scene is performed as you read the Bible story. This is better than just boring, regimented reading. Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke. Proverbs 19:27. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. 23:19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Instruction in parenting is not a one-time thing. I remember someone once said to me, talking about manners, if I had to do that, I'd have to repeat that thousands of times a day if I want to achieve that. And I just said, well, that is how I spend my life, just saying the same thing over and over and over again. It's a lifetime endeavor. And Proverbs, rather, explains that we need to repeat ourselves, and indeed repeats itself regularly. Children need repetition. In addition to instruction, a father must discipline his children. The Bible teaches that first comes instruction. We teach them consequences if they disobey. I have to teach my kids what to do. Again, this is an age-old classic. I've never once had to teach my kids how to smack each over the head or do something crazy. Those things they just do because of sin. So I have to teach my children, no, don't do that, but do this. That's the instruction, so they know. Then I have to teach them, and if you don't do that, if you disobey, I love the Bible's emphasis. The overarching emphasis of the Bible on children is, children, obey your parents, which is really easy to achieve, by the way. If you hadn't noticed, it's not. It's not. But that's what the Bible teaches for children. Children, obey your parents, do what they say, and honor your mother and father. And to achieve that is exhausting, but we have to. So we teach them consequences if they don't do what we say. And then, if they do disobey, we have to enforce our teaching so they know we're not liars. It's very important, this. So often we get to that point and they disobey and then parents say, oh, whatever. That's terrible. You cannot do that. All you're doing is telling your children, you never see through what you say and you're a liar. And it's not good, even though you think it might be a good way to go. And this is not good. Why? Because this is exactly how God has dealt with us from the very beginning. God is very simple and very clear. You go back to Genesis and Adam, and he says, Adam, don't eat from this tree or you'll die. Instruction, if you disobey, here's the consequence. Adam ate from the tree and died. It's very simple and very clear. This is how God deals with us. Don't do this or this will happen. And he's always true. In Hebrews, we just get such practical instruction. This is from chapter 12. I'll read this to us from the NLT. I find this very, very, very helpful. We're getting towards the end. It says, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are really not his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of our father of our spirits and live forever? Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful, But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. I find that very helpful, because whatever method of discipline you and your partner settle on in faith and think, yeah, I think we're going to do this, be it naughty steps or this or this or this or this or this or this, and no one's going to stand here and say, this is the way it's done. But Rach and I think, right, this is how we stand before God. This is what we think. You will have your system. But whatever it is the Bible is teaching here, and this is just a very practical point, discipline, it can't be enjoyable. It can't be easy. It's making this point, and we all relate to this. When things in our lives are happening and we know the Lord's discipline, it makes this point. We don't enjoy those periods. We know God is taking us through something. It's not enjoyable. It's painful. But we know it's for our good, and we come out the other side with more character, more like Him. And so discipline cannot be a fun, enjoyable experience for a child. It can't be just sitting on the step with the iPad watching CBeebies rather than sitting on the sofa with it. And so, again, these are just very helpful, practical things. In thinking about these things, just a helpful little quote. More than anything else, discipline convinces your children that you love them. This is exactly what we've just read in Hebrews. If God doesn't do this to us, we start to question whether or not we are His real child. More than anything else, discipline convinces your children you love them. You must stay a million miles away from the idea that discipline will crush your children. It will actually do the opposite. We must embrace this in the world that we live in. Again, this is completely counterculture. When God disciplines us, we know that He loves us, and we want our children to be the most loved on planet Earth, so we discipline them. Then they know where they stand, and they are certain that we love them. It sets boundaries, it sets safety, it sets security, it sets all of the things that children need as spelt out for us in the Bible for human flourishing. It's great. So, we're going to move on. Time is rapidly moving, so I will just, I think, draw to a close. Okay. What time are we on? 22. I'll start with this and then we'll wrap up. Fathers mustn't push the entire responsibility of raising their children onto their wives. This is something else. Again, we've raised this. Mum is teaching and disciplining the children in the everyday most of the time, and there's a propensity for dad to come home and to refuse to discipline the children because he thinks he's more tired and he thinks he's a more fun parent. We recognize this scene, don't we? In painting this scene, mum's becomes the baddie and daddy wades in. To overrule the mothers who are trying to discipline their children who are out of control, and dad wades in and overrules and tells the kids, do whatever you want. In doing so, dishonoring his wife and wrongly thinking that they are loving their kids because their kids really like them. Their kids really like them no more than an alcoholic really likes the off license in this scene. It's not good. We must give children what they need, not what they want all of the time. And in doing that, and in changing that scene all around, the husband honors the mother in front of the children. And as a result, the children learn to honor their mother too. It's good. These are our goals. To many of us, all of this seems obvious. And a lot of people have been sat going, yep, 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 yep. But in the world that we live in, this is nothing short of revolutionary in terms of approach and everything. We need godly men. Our only hope is men meeting Jesus and obeying His word. We want men to be different kinds of men. We want them to have different kinds of marriages to everyone else. We want them to have different kind of kids to everyone else, because they are sons of the King of Kings, and that really means something. What the world needs more than better governments, bigger schools, more child therapists, more child daycare centers, more prisons, more birth control, we need godly men who own their responsibility and raise children to be godly, who raise their children to be godly, who raise their children to be godly. And in doing so, that creates a better world. That's what it's all about. Time is completely gone. To finish with a great Mother Teresa quote, she said, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. It's a winner. We pull it out at City quite a lot, but it's good. And if nothing else this morning, I just want this to have been a call to men to embrace. It's the right response to take a forward step in these things and say, yeah, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me to be a good daddy like that. to be a good father like that, to be a good man in my church setting like that. All of these things, may God encourage us, equip us. If we do these things, this church and the world around us will be a better place. It's good. I'm sure the boys will continue with these things. A few minutes is not enough on these topics, so we will continue. But I hope it's been helpful. Shall I close or do you want to sing? Yeah? Okay. Father, we love you. We absolutely love to look into your word, to look into your heart as a result, and to see all of the instruction and the practical things you have given us. I love your God-given institution of marriage, of men and women faithfully loving one another, raising children in that faithful, loving environment for the good of them and for the good of those around us. Lord, we love to hold these things up and celebrate them and to say we see, we understand, we get it wrong. We are not perfect. We are not qualified. But Lord, we see what we're aiming at and we so want to embrace our responsibilities, embrace our roles and see marriages, see family, see church community thrive. Lord, we love you. We pray your spirit would be amongst us. We pray now as we eat together, you would just be with us and we would just know your love and fellowship. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for Sunday mornings together. Amen.